Pastor Mike has asked me to exhort you over the offering right before we receive it. So what I'd like you to do is turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now, most people in churches, when they hear you mention Malachi chapter 3, they figure they know what's coming. I'm guessing you don't know what's coming. But in Malachi chapter 3, this is where we'll start for just a few moments. God is speaking to the people prophetically through Malachi. And he says in verse 9, well, actually, back up to verse 8. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" God responds, "In tithes and offerings." He says, "You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he who, the devourer, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." So what we've heard over the years, preachers telling us that if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. And not only that, but if you want the devourer, or Satan, if you want the devourer rebuked off of your life, then you better tithe. Because if you do, then I, God, will rebuke the devourer. Well, okay, that sounds good. So therefore, based on what a lot of these preachers would tell me, my responsibility then is to tithe, and then the devourer is going to be rebuked. But let's see something. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read what the Apostle Paul wrote. And he said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Well, what revelations? Well, he explains that in verses 1 through 6. The things that God had revealed unto him. The foundational teachings, if you will, and the meat of the word relative to Christianity and the body of Christ. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And then he tells us where this thorn in the flesh came from. The messenger of Satan. It's not a messenger of God like many preachers teach. It's a messenger of Satan. And I don't know how these preachers miss it, because it says right there, the messenger of Satan. Now let me ask you something. What does a messenger do? A messenger delivers a message, right? Well, in chapter 11, and we won't go back through this, but in chapter 11, the last half of that chapter, Paul gives us insight as to what this messenger was doing to try to hinder him and his ministry. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was robbed. People were attacking him. He was stoned. His feet were beaten with rods. I mean, on and on it goes. All this horrible stuff was happening to try and stop him. And Paul says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me," or to try and stop me, to hinder me, do everything he could to keep me from delivering the word that God had given to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." That what might depart from him? This messenger, or really, we could say, this devourer that was trying to destroy me and my ministry. And so he says, "Three times I cried out to the Lord that this thing would depart from me." We pick it up in verse 9. "And the Lord said unto me, My son, you know my word. For I have said in my word, if you will bring all the tithes into the storehouse, I, the Lord God, will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Therefore, son, if you will do what you know is right and what you are supposed to do, and bring all the tithes into the storehouse, yea, indeed, I, the Lord God, will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, how many of you, you're looking, where is he reading all of that? That's not what he said, is it? Look what God said. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. In other words, hey, if Satan's going to attack me, then you know what? I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to like the beatings. I'm not going to like the shipwrecks. I'm not going to like these bad things. But I'm going to rejoice, because now I understand my deliverance, my ability to continue, is not based upon money I put in an offering plate. It's based upon the grace of God. And he says the grace of God is going to strengthen me to endure everything that Satan sends my way. Because see, Paul, when you read in other places, you can read over in Philippians and so forth, Paul talks about his pedigree as a Jew. And he talks about how he did not violate the law. So if the law said offer a sacrifice, he killed that animal. If the law said bring in a grain offering, he would bring in the grain offering. If the law said honor this feast or this festival, he honored the feast and the festivals. And if the law said tithe, he would have tithed. So therefore, this is an incredible revelation. Paul is saying that when it comes to the attacks that Satan directs toward us, tithing is not going to move God to rebuke the devourer. Instead, God is saying, let me put it like this. God is saying, hey, you don't need to bring a tithe to have the devourer rebuke. Things have changed. Now, my grace is available to you, and the power of my grace will empower you to make it through everything that Satan throws your way, including his own personal messengers. Now, God never said it's wrong to put a tithe in the offering plate, but what he's saying is we need to redirect our attention, redirect our focus away from a, let's call it like this, a money-based deliverance, and shift it over to a grace-based deliverance. God never said stop giving. But what he's saying is, look, things have changed. And now my grace will empower you. And you're not going to be cursed if you don't bring in the tithe. You're not going to have to struggle with Satan and have no hope whatsoever. No, he says, my grace is sufficient. And if you will trust in me and trust in my grace, and by faith receive this empowerment, he says, you're going to make it through. Amen. You're going to make it through. And so Paul says, once I got that revelation that my deliverance, my strength, my sustenance, that my protection was not based upon my money, but it's based upon the grace of God that gave me salvation in the first place. Once I got that revelation, then I realized that grace will empower me to stand up against the devil himself, and I will win. I will not be defeated. I will go forth. Here tonight, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what you've heard. But I was raised to believe, you better tithe or the devil's going to get you. Well, I've learned that, yeah, I'm supposed to give, because my giving helps spread the gospel around the world. But my giving does not motivate God to move on my behalf. My giving does not motivate him to rebuke the devourer. No, God said, it's not about money, it's about my grace. And when I figured that out, now, Father, I thank you for the grace that strengthens me to make it through everything I encounter, every attack. I thank you for the empowerment of your grace. I still give. I still give like I did in the past, because I want other people to understand about this grace. But tonight, You may be here, and maybe you're facing some real battles. In fact, let's be honest. Some of you in here, you are facing some battles. I don't know what they are. But some of you may be facing some real encounters with Satan. I mean, he may be coming at you with both barrels loaded, as they say. Well, you know what? What you put in this offering tonight does not guarantee your deliverance, your protection, or that the devourer is going to be rebuked. What you put in this offering tonight is going to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Even if you have nothing to put in the offering, the grace of God is still available to you, just as it was to the Apostle Paul. There's no difference whatsoever. So tonight, as you're giving, don't think in terms of, boy, I hope God comes through for me. Because God, by His grace, has already promised to come through for you. Tonight, just ask God, Father, what would you like me to do in this offering? What would you like me to give? And maybe the Lord has ministered to you before you even got here about what He would have you give. Well, you know what? Just be obedient to Him or what you would purpose in your heart. Paul even wrote about that in 2 Corinthians. And this giving tonight, I want you to know, God honors it. He doesn't honor it by amount. He doesn't honor it by I'm giving a sacrifice tonight. No. He honors it because you are being obedient to Him as His child. So right now, if you haven't already asked the Lord what you should give, just ask Him. Just, Father, what should I give? And whatever you believe you hear the Lord telling you, just go ahead and give that amount. There are offering envelopes, I believe, on the back of the chairs. Any checks that you would make out, just make them out to the church. Harmony Prayer Center of St. Thomas. Praise God. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity to fellowship with You. We want Your presence to be strong. We want Your glory to be strong. And Father, I thank You for what is given tonight. Just like the loaves and fishes were multiplied to feed thousands, may the effectiveness of what is given tonight be multiplied many times over for the glory of Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that we don't have to depend on giving for the devourer to be rebuked. Father, You've given us that right through the name of Jesus and the power of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Tell you a little bit about me real quickly before we get into this message. In fact, this is kind of leading into the message. I was raised Baptist. In fact, I was raised Southern Baptist, which, you know, I mean, as far as we were concerned, we were the only real Baptists around. But I was raised Southern Baptist. If you know anything about Southern Baptists, they tell you, you better get born again. And you better put your faith in Jesus and so forth. And the one thing we didn't do, though, we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the gifts as outlined there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Didn't believe in tongues and so forth. In fact, some even said, well, tongues is of the devil and all that. So that's how I was raised, and I was raised in that atmosphere to know that I was lost and I needed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, the day came that I did pray to receive Jesus as my Savior, and that's pretty much where it stayed for a long time. Well, Kathy and I met. I was 25 years old at the time. We met and started attending what you would call a non-denominational full gospel church, or whatever your term would be. And it was in that church where Kathy and I were both filled with the Holy Spirit. I had, in these services, in fact, the first time I was ever there, Kathy wasn't with me, but there were tongues and interpretation. I never heard anything like that. But it was really incredible. You know, my upbringing was, this is not of God, this is nothing that is real from Jesus, so on and so forth. But during the praise and worship, you know, I'm watching, they didn't use hymnals. Back then they used an overhead projector to shine the words up, you know, up on the wall. They didn't have these kind of projectors we have today. And I'm watching because, you know, I'm a good Baptist boy and I know the Word of God. So I'm watching the words of the songs like, well, I can't really argue with this. I mean, they're not hymnal songs, but they come straight from the Bible. So, I mean, how can you fuss about that? And they did the fast songs first, and then kind of the medium speed. Then they got the slow songs. And Then the slow songs kind of led into where people just started worshiping God. Hallelujah, Jesus, I praise you, Lord, I glorify your name, hallelujah. I had never been in a service where people did that. But I couldn't find fault with it. They're praising God. I mean, how could I criticize that? It's just different. Well, that began to die down. It got real quiet. And then somebody over off to my right just cut loose with tongues. And I'm standing there, and the only way that I can describe this, or a way to try and describe it, is like this: this holy fear came over me. And I knew that I was in the presence of God. I'd never felt that before in my life. And on the inside, I heard, I am hearing the voice of God. And that changed me. And then somebody gave the interpretation. I don't remember the interpretation. All I remember is all those years of what I had known, experienced, and believed in that one moment was proven wrong. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, but maybe you just think you heard God. No, listen. I know the difference between being in the presence of God and being in the presence of demons. I know the difference. And I won't go into all of that, but I know the difference. Spiritually, you know when you're in the presence of God. And if a bunch of demons show up, you're going to know that they are there too. Well, anyhow, Kathy and I attended that church for several years. It's where we got filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And the church was a good church, got us really well founded. Well, after about, 7 years, we attended that church, and we ended up going to another church. There was no problem, no conflict, no strife. We just sensed the Lord was leading us to another church. This church was a part of a traditional Pentecostal denomination, the Church of God, headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee. So we were there for about, we were in that particular church for about 5 years, I think it was. And then the Lord, at 5 or 6, and then the Lord moved on me for ministry. It's where I recognized the call of God on my life for ministry. We never bought into a lot of the traditional Pentecostal teachings that existed in that church, but it was a training ground for me because we had a really good pastor, and he helped me to begin to move into my calling. Preached my first sermon in July of 1989, then began pastoring in June of 1990. And that was with the Church of God. Well, making a long story short, we ended up pastoring where we are right now. February 21st, 1999 was the first Sunday that I was the pastor of the church where we are right now. So I have a really interesting church background, you know, from Baptist to non-denomination to Pentecostal. So I can relate to what a lot of people go through. One of the things that I have found is that over the years, there has been a major shift in the body of Christ. Not just in the United States or Canada, but around the world. This shift I'm talking about is not a good shift. It's bad. There has been a shift away from the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. And the concept of being a Christian has been redefined to the point to where, quite frankly, for a lot of people, Christianity does not seem to have much of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has become a religious term beyond what it's ever been in the past. I mean, you know, you go out and you start asking people, you know, well, are you a Christian? And a lot of people are just going to tell you, yeah, because, you know, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not the other. I do believe there is a God, so yeah, okay, I'm a Christian. Well, they really don't know what they're saying. Well, I'm saying all that to say this. There's a lot going on in the world that is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus Christ is coming back. He is returning. And the Bible makes it clear that He is returning for His church, described as a bride. And He's returning for people who are pure, spotless, and without blemish. He, in fact, Jesus even said, when I return, will I find faith? Will I find faith? And we've completely redefined the concept of faith. Faith, I'm talking to the body of Christ. Faith is not simply a matter of, well, I believe in God. And I believe that, yeah, Jesus Christ is His Son. No, the faith Jesus was talking about is a faith walk of fellowship and relationship with Almighty God. That's what He's talking about when He says, well, I find faith. Well, I want you to open, first off, to Titus chapter 1. Now, tonight and all of the rest of these services, there's going to be a flow. So tonight, I guess you could say, it's like part one. Tomorrow would be part two. There's going to be a flow. I will try and review a little bit each night at the beginning, because some folks won't be here every night. But there's going to be a theme. There's going to be a pattern in this. Tonight is going to be what you would call very foundational. But at the same time, for some people hearing this tonight, whether here in this room or hearing the recording later on, this is not going to be what you would call elementary to them. This is going to be incredible revelation to them. And these are people who profess to be born again. Well, let's just go ahead and take a look at this. First off, here in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now look at this here in the middle of verse 2. God that cannot lie. God that cannot lie. Now let's look at another place over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to jump in the middle of this, read verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Well, ultimately, what is the hope set before us? It's salvation through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how you could really summarize it. But we've read here in Titus that God cannot lie. And here in Hebrews, we see that it is impossible for God to lie. Now, I could ask the question, well, in fact, I'll go ahead and put it out to you. Do you understand that? God cannot lie, and it is impossible for God to lie. Do you understand that? If you are honest, the answer is no. You can't understand that. Here's why. Because you can lie through your teeth right now if you want to. Every one of us in this room can tell a lie. Now, you do understand that, right? Every one of us in here can tell a lie. But with God, it is impossible to lie. He can't lie. Here's where we don't understand that. It's because we have the capacity to lie and we know it. We cannot relate to existing where we can't lie, where it's impossible to lie. But with God, it's impossible to lie. This right here, I believe, is one of the most critical mistakes most Christians make. And here's what I mean. If you truly believe that God cannot lie and that it is impossible for God to lie, then you are not going to alter His Word. Amen. You're not going to try and change it. Now let's take this a little step further here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look here in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now leave your finger here where it says All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by the divinely breathing forth of the Holy Spirit of God. Or in other words, as the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, leaving your finger here in 2 Timothy, we'll see this presented a little differently over in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, keep your finger in 2 Peter and look back over here in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, by the ministering, the speaking forth of the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect. Literally, that means fully spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or spiritually equipped unto everything that God would tell that person he wants them to do. God cannot lie, and it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, where he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of me, and it is profitable for your benefit, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, meaning to correct everything that is wrong that you believe, and to get you established in truth so that you will be spiritually mature and equipped to go forth and do everything that I want you to do. Fulfill your ministry calling, for example. Now, God has said this, and he has said Scripture is profitable for all of this spiritual development. What that means is, I should be relying more on Scripture than the writings of my TV preacher, than the book of my pastor, than this. I'm not saying some of those things aren't good to read. Don't misunderstand. Some, you don't want to read. But the focus, the foundation, first and foremost, must be the Word of God. If I say, well, you know, God's called me to do such and such, well, the foundation for your maturity into the fulfillment of that ministry calling has to be the Word of God and nothing else. Now, look over here back over in 2 Peter. And before we go any further here in 2 Peter, one of the worst things that ever happened was when chapters were inserted into Scripture. Because we have a tendency to read a chapter and think, well, that's the end of that thought. Now, the next chapter starts something new. No, not always. In fact, the majority of the time, the next chapter is a continuation of what we were just reading in the previous chapter. You're going to see that here. He says in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." All right, let's stop right there and look at this. No prophecy of the Scripture. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, this word prophecy, many people think in terms of, thus saith the Lord, in 3 weeks, such and such, or in 3 years, such and such. That's not what he's talking about. How do you know that? Well, look here. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning, this is not somebody standing up and saying, yay, thus saith the Lord, next week such and such is going to happen. No, this is talking about what has been recorded in the Bible. The word prophecy is not simply a word describing somebody speaking about future events. This word prophecy, it also speaks of declaring what God once declared at a particular time. Now, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. That would effectively and correctly be identified as prophecy relative to what we're seeing here. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." This word private interpretation means God is, simply put, God is not going to tell this guy over here that this passage of Scripture means this, and then turn around and tell somebody over here that the passage means something else, and then tell this denomination it means one thing, and this denomination it means another. It's not going to happen like that. That's what it means by it's not of any private interpretation, because the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Private interpretation comes by the will of man. But the Word of God came by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He moved upon those that God had chosen to record what we now have as the Bible. And He says, it didn't come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But chapter 2, verse 1 continues this thought. I mean, how many of you, when you call somebody and they answer the phone and say hello, the first word out of your mouth is, but, but, no. You know, that's not how you start a sentence. Halfway through your conversation, you might throw a few buts in there. Here, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Okay, among what people? Among the people who were alive at the time that the holy men of God were used by the Holy Ghost to deliver His word. There were false prophets, and where he says false prophets, he's talking about false teachers in the body of Christ. You'll see this in just a moment. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. All right, now who are the you that he's talking about? Well, that's revealed in chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The you that he's talking about in chapter 2, verse 1 is referring to Christians, the body of Christ. So we could read it like this. There were false teachers among the people even back when the Word of God was first being given. Even as there shall be false teachers among the body of Christ. And these false teachers are the who he speaks of next. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So he says that they're going to, it's kind of King Jamesy, privily bring in. That means very subtly, without easy detection, very sneakily, if that's not even a word, but he says they're going to very subtly, deceptively, stealthily bring in, then he uses this word, damnable heresies. Now this word, damnable, it comes from a Greek word, apoleia. And this Greek word apoleia means a person who at one time was stable in the relationship with God, but over time they have drifted away from that foundation and that relationship to the point that now when they stand before God, they are going to be damned for all eternity, separated from Him and cast into the lake of fire. That is what this word means. Now, he says they're going to bring in damnable heresies or teachings that lead to the damnation of the people who embrace them. Now, it's very important. He says they're going to bring this in. Well, where are they going to bring it in? They're bringing it into the church. Because he said there are going to be these false teachers among you, the body of Christ. So these teachers he's talking about, these false teachers, false prophets, they are people who are in the body of Christ who have a responsibility, like tonight, stand behind a pulpit and deliver the word. They're going to be delivering it in such a way to where it's a heresy, but it's going to be mixed with Scripture. That's what that word heresy means. A lie that had its origin in truth. So they're going to twist and turn the Scriptures to present these teachings that lead ultimately to people's damnation if the people grab a hold. And he says, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord. So this is talking about people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, who put their faith in Him. And where it says denying the Lord, this word denying does not mean people saying there is no Jesus. I mean, it could, but that's not what it means here. It's talking about denying the Word of God that has been delivered unto the church. Denying, refusing, rejecting, refuting the Lord. In other words, telling Jesus, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but you're wrong. He says, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now this word destruction, it comes from that same Greek word apoleia, which means damnation. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That phrase, pernicious ways, comes from the same Greek word. Ways which lead unto damnation. Many shall follow them. Who is the many that's following them? It's not the world. It's the people in the body of Christ. It's Christians who begin listening to this, and they begin following this teaching and these teachers. And he says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, let me just give you an example of this. The way of truth, evil spoken of. We read in the Bible, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or, you know, the Bible, the word of truth. There are people today preaching and teaching that you don't have to spend a whole lot of time in Bible study because that is works. And what we receive from God is not based on our works, it's based on grace. And so they're telling people that they don't have to spend time studying the word of God. They're telling people they don't have to spend time in prayer. They're telling people that worship is works. They're telling people that fasting is works. Even though these things are supported by Scripture. If prayer, if fasting, if worship, if getting into the Word was works that did us no good, God wouldn't instruct us to do those things in His Word. But because these things are in His Word, that means He has established those as being, if you will, pavers on the path of truth or the way of truth. It's a part of our spiritual maturity. And he says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now this word damnation, it's that same Greek word. So what we have in three verses, four times God is telling us, if you buy into this stuff and you embrace this teaching that is going forth among you, it ultimately is going to lead to your eternal damnation. Now see, this is where a lot of Christians have a hard time because they don't think such a thing is possible. But remember what we started out with? God cannot lie. And it is impossible for God to lie. So if God says embracing, believing, accepting, and incorporating these teachings into your life could lead to your damnation, your eternal separation from God, even though at one time you had been bought by the Lord, then guys, that's what it means. See, people want to argue with this and say it's not true, but what else are you going to do? This is what it comes down to. As Christians, we've got a choice to make. We are either going to believe what God has said in His Word, or we're not. And when we get to the place to where we start saying, well, I don't really believe it the way I used to. I read an article to our church this past Sunday about a pastor, a Baptist pastor, who says he no longer believes in a literal hell. That he believes that, you know, hell, basically the way he put it was, hell is like some kind of psychological threat to try to keep us in line. But it's not real. There is eternal damnation. He just doesn't believe it that way anymore. Well, guys, I'm sorry, but we don't have a choice in the matter. I mean, you can choose to believe it or not believe it, but you can't change it. It's still there. And it's not going to change. And so he says, look, these false teachers are going to begin to rise up among you and deliver stuff that sounds so good, but it's going to be pure deception. It's going to be mixed in with just enough scripture to make it sound right. The name of Jesus is going to be added to it. It's going to sound so good, but if you don't know what you're doing and if you can't discern the difference, then there's a good chance you're going to be pulled in. Now, we're going to see this in another place. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see the same message here, just worded differently. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, you can't depart from what you never had in the first time. You can't depart from that which you never at one time fully embraced. So he's talking about people who had at one time embraced the fullness of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he says right here, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Well, why in the world would they do that? Here he tells you, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, does that mean that, you know, demons are manifesting in front of them? No, that's not what that means. This goes back to the false teachers who are teaching this stuff. The false teachers, now we know where they're getting their messages. It's from seducing spirits and doctrines that have been formulated by demons, that these guys are listening to this stuff. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now look at this. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, cauterized with a hot iron. What does that mean? It means this. All these preachers that are out there preaching this stuff that's wrong, the conscience of their at least one time born again spirit was being checked by the Holy Spirit, trying to get them to correct this teaching. But what they've done is continually suppressed that conviction that you're headed in the wrong direction. This is not right. You can't do this. This is wrong. They have suppressed it and suppressed it to the point to where they have cauterized their sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Spirit in their life, who wants to correct them and draw them back to the path of truth. Now listen, once you've cauterized your conscience enough, guess what? There's no hope for you. Because your conscience has been cauterized so much that not even sin is going to bother you anymore. And that is exactly some of the doctrine that is being preached in the body of Christ right now. They tell you that your salvation is a spiritual experience, but what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. Therefore, it's okay to shack up. Therefore, it's okay to go get drunk. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that, because those are things done in the flesh, and the flesh has, it is still corrupt. So therefore, it doesn't matter what you do. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. There are preachers today that will tell you, hey, listen, if you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then you know what? If you sin, you don't have to repent. That is a lie, because there are several places in the New Testament where a Christian is told you better repent. Now, if it's in the Word of God, what is wrong when people start changing this? What's wrong with them? It's because they've been seduced by lying devils. Now, let's continue. Look over in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24, in verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, listen, look what he said, very first thing. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed. They said, what's the sign of your return and the sign of the end of the world? And the first thing he says is, take heed that no man deceive you. Why would he say that? Because he's indicating there's going to be a rise of deception. This deception is going to be directed to those in the body of Christ. And he's saying, take heed that no man deceive you. In other words, if you do not guard yourself, you could be deceived. And we'll see that here in just a moment. He said, many, in verse 5, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This does not mean they're going to show up and say, hey, everybody look at me, I'm Jesus Christ. No, he says they're going to come in my name. Well, think about it. Folks, I come to you in the name of Jesus to tell you that I am Jesus. Well, that doesn't even make grammatical sense. What he's saying is, they're going to come to you in my name and tell you they have been sent by me to deliver this message to you. And in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and what? Deceive many. Well, what have we seen so far in the other two passages? The deception, the false teachers. Then in verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Guys, let me just tell you right now, if you are caught up, like so many Christians, in wanting to run to this camp meeting and this revival and this service because the gifts are in operation, you're setting yourself up for deception. It's not about the gifts of the Spirit. It's about spiritual growth and our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Years ago, man, I wanted the gifts to operate. I wanted to see the gifts. I wanted to be used in the power. I wanted God to move through me so that great, wonderful things would happen. And, oh, God, I want power, I want power, I want power. But as I've grown, I've begun to realize that's not the way to do it. The more that I press into my relationship with Jesus Christ, and the more that I grow spiritually, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. And if the power shows up, I still want it to show up, but it's no longer the priority it used to be. You know, Paul said, hey, when he was there with the Corinthians, he said, look, I didn't come here to know anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My relationship with Jesus Christ is more valuable to me than seeing a demonstration of power, even though power is critical and power is important, but the relationship is the most important thing. Well, see, the deceivers show up, and when these false signs and wonders begin to take place, their Christians are going to be enamored by this, and they're going to follow after these preachers, and one of the ways they're going to defend it is by saying, yeah, but the gifts are in operation. Well, yeah, something's in operation, but it may not be the Holy Spirit, but something is happening. And so I've learned that I need to press into God for a manifestation of His presence more than His power. And that, and my focus has changed. So what we've seen now, three passages of Scripture that are warning us about wrong teaching, false prophets, false teachers, deceptive doctrine that's taking place in the body of Christ. And guys, we're seeing it happen right now. Well, look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in John 12, verse 48... Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. All Scripture is for our benefit for spiritual growth. And now he says, look, if you reject me and you reject my words, I want you to know right now, before the day of judgment, that it's the word which has been delivered which will be your judge. In other words, think of it like this. All Scripture has been given for our benefit, for our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity. But not only that, all Scripture has been given to us so that we know ahead of time how we're going to be judged when we stand before God. And when we stand before Him, He says, the words that have been spoken, and we could kind of summarize it by saying, the Bible, the Holy Word of God that's been given to mankind by the Holy Spirit. He said, this is the standard that's going to be used for judgment. Nothing else. There won't be any surprises. So all you have to do really is just start reading the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and you're going to know how you're going to be judged when you stand before God. There will be no, gee whiz, God, when did you throw that one out? I never heard of that before. Well, it was in my word the whole time. We'll know how we're going to be judged as we read His Word. Again, God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, as I go through and I begin to read the Word, I'm going to know ahead of time, if God says something is wrong, if God says something is sin, then I better not do it. Because when I stand before Him, He's not going to say, well, I'm going to make an exception for you. Because, well, you know, you had a hard life. You lived on the streets for a while, and you know, you got all messed up, and people abused you, and you know, it was pretty bad for you. So we're not going to use this part of my Bible, of my Word, to judge you. It didn't work like that. Scripture makes it very clear that there is no respecter of persons with God. His Word is the standard, and it's not going to change. Well, now if you look over here in Isaiah 28. Because, see, now that I know that God can't lie, and I know it's impossible for Him to lie, and I know that His word, all scripture, has been given by him to me for my benefit so that I can mature spiritually and become everything he wants me to become, then I need to have a better understanding of what it means to, you know, get into his word. Also, I'd like to know how it is that so much of this wrong doctrine is preached in churches. Well, here we are going to see an answer. In Isaiah 28, verse 7. Now, very briefly, he's talking here, if you read verses 1 through 6, he's talking about what we would call the preachers. The apostle or the evangelist or the pastor, the teacher, whatever. And he says here in verse 7, "But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." Now stop right there. I want to clarify something. He's not talking about the preachers are a bunch of drunkards. What he's talking about is they have become intoxicated. Well, what have they become intoxicated on? Themselves. Pride. They've come up with these teachings that contradict the word of God. And they have become, well, say it like this. They've seared their conscience with deception to the point they believe it. And they are drunk. Okay, have you ever been around drunk people? And if you notice, drunk people stumble in judgment. They err in vision, meaning they've lost, their conscience is messed up. There are drunk people who will do things when they're drunk they would never do when they are sober. But all you got to do is put a little booze in them, get a little alcohol in them, and man, they turn into somebody totally different. And God is painting an image here, and he's saying, the people who are supposed to be delivering truth, they become intoxicated with the error of their teaching, and they're at the place now to where it's difficult for them to discern what is and is not of me. And then in verse 8 he says, "For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." In Scripture, there is the imagery of the table of the Lord. And the table of the Lord, figuratively speaking, is the place where the meat of God's word, the milk of God's word, in other words, the meal of truth of the word of God is to be presented to the people, and then we go to the table of the Lord and feast on his word. And the people who are supposed to be setting that table are the folks behind the pulpit. But God says the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Okay, now, how the tables get full of vomit and filthiness? That word filthiness, it means manure. The tables are full of vomit and manure. Well, how'd it get like that? It's because the preachers, the teachers, you know, in the 23rd Psalm, "You, O God, prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." All right? Well, this isn't what's going on, what we see here. As they begin to speak forth, these preachers, the prophet, the priest, as he says there, and today we would have, you know, the evangelist and pastors and all, as they begin to speak forth, they're delivering, they're setting the table. It's supposed to be the meat of the Word of God. It's supposed to be the bread of life. It's supposed to be the milk of the Word. It's supposed to be something that the people can receive and spiritually ingest and grow thereby. But here God is saying, when these guys open their mouth, they are filling the table with vomit and manure. And when people come to the table, they're feasting on vomit and manure, which can do absolutely nothing but contaminate their very souls. And then he says in verse 9, "Whom shall he," God, "teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Well, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, the first thing, doctrine. "Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." In other words, scripture must be left in context. Remember earlier I said sometimes when you see a chapter break, that doesn't mean the thought has changed. It simply means that somebody put a chapter break in there they really shouldn't have. For example, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all covering the same thought and the same theme. Well, a lot of people don't realize that. They think that they're three separate subjects because it's three separate chapters, but it's not. It is three separate chapters in the Bible, but it's one theme being taught by Paul in those three chapters. Now, line upon line, precept upon precept. If you don't leave Scripture in context, you're setting yourself up to be deceived. And you can create all kinds of crazy doctrines by virtue of taking verses out of their setting. And this is fertile ground for Satan to move. And this is how a lot of these crazy doctrines, in fact, it's how all crazy doctrines and error have started. People did not leave Scripture in context, and they allowed themselves to believe that a verse was saying something that it wasn't saying. They turned it into a doctrine and began to teach, and they began to preach, and began to deliver it. And God is saying, listen, I want to teach you doctrine. I want you to be able to understand it, but the problem is, I, God, only do it one way. Line upon line and precept upon precept. And if you do it any other way, there's not much I can do for you. You're mixing everything up. You're changing the essence of what I have said. Truth is truth. But if we mess it up and we start presenting it as something it's not, it just leads to confusion. Now look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, there is a fellow named Nicodemus that came to Jesus. And it says that this man was of the Pharisees. His name is Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was a high-ranking Pharisee, religious leader. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, you know, some people might think, well, what does he mean, born of water? Well, think of it like this. What's the first thing that happens right before a baby is born? Water breaks, okay? Now, that's not exactly what that's talking about, but it's part of the imagery. And he clarifies it in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, meaning your human birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what we see then is Jesus making this declaration. If you're not born again, you're not going to make it to heaven. You say, well, that's your religion. No, that's not my religion. That's the word of God, and it's impossible for him to lie. So see, people that think they're going to get to heaven by their good works, but I'm a good person. And you know what's interesting is that when I was young, I used to hear older people talk about reading the obituaries in the newspaper. And I used to think, who in the world in their right mind is going to read the obituaries in a newspaper? What a waste. Well, guess what I do every day? I want to make sure I'm not in there for one thing. But, you know, you see people you know. I mean, when you get older, you start, you, friends, neighbors, and all. I mean, you start seeing this. And it's kind of sobering. Well, you're not going to change the inevitable. You understand this? Things are going to happen. And God has made this statement. If you're not born again, you're not going to make it to heaven. And in these obituaries, it is incredible. I didn't realize how many people were saved. Because obituary after obituary. Well, old Joe, he's gone to his eternal reward in heaven. Well, another flower has been planted in the garden of eternity. Oh, he's gone to meet Jesus. I mean, over and over and over again. The truth is, you know, truth in advertising? Well, there needs to be truth in obituaries. Because you and I both know some of these people, the way the obituary ought to read is, lived like the devil and moved in with him. There are people that think they're going to heaven, and they think that people they know who died are going to go to heaven. But unless you're born again, you're not. Now look over in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John administered to this guy, a miracle healing took place, and Peter and John were arrested, and the guy that received the miracle was there, kind of arrested with them. And in verse 10, Peter is speaking, and he says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God can't lie. Here it is. Here it is. See, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to have eternity with him, you must be born again. This goes back to, what do you choose to believe? Word of God or not? It's interesting how a lot of people talk about heaven and the concept of dying and going to heaven. Do you understand that if it were not for the Bible, we would not have that revelation of heaven? Because when you talk about God and going to heaven to be with God, there's only one book in existence that has given us that revelation, and that is the Bible. So the moment that you begin talking about dying and going to heaven and being with God and so forth is the moment that you are using Scripture as a point of reference for that particular statement. Therefore, because you're making that statement, you cannot deviate from that foundation of the Word of God and create your own way to get to heaven and to be with God for all eternity. If you're talking about going to heaven and being with God forever and forever, you're making reference to what has been revealed in Scripture. Therefore, it is in Scripture that we can find out how we get there in the first place. And Jesus has said, you must be born again. There is no other name under heaven, no other name on earth by which men can be saved other than Jesus Christ. And then if you look in Acts chapter 2, it's been the day of Pentecost. Peter has stood up. He's preached a message to thousands of people. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, the message that Peter preached, you can read it later on in this second chapter. It says, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, look, you need to repent and be born again, as Jesus mentioned. Put your faith in him. And then as a result of you putting your faith in him, he in turn will see to it that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look over in Acts chapter 19, we're going to see how people this ministry, that receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here what we see, and there are other places we could look relative to this. When people are born again, They are receiving that born-again life that Jesus talked about, that spiritual birth. But then right along with that, God is saying, I'm making available to you the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here we see these fellows, these people, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And upon receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, they receive the gift of being able to speak in tongues. Well, now look back over in Isaiah 28, because a lot of people, they want to fuss about tongues. Remember, I shared with you, I was raised to believe it wasn't real, it's not of God, the devil, and all this kind of stuff. Well, then I found out later that that's not true. Well, here in Isaiah 28, Whom shall God teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now look at this. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he, God, speak unto this people. What people? Prophetically, he's speaking about the people who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. In other words, the truth has been presented to them, but they're deceived and they're rejecting it, and they're saying, I really don't need this. This is really not for me. This is not important for me to have. And God continues and says, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, God is saying, look, you don't have to believe this if you don't want to, but I'm not changing my standard. I want to teach you doctrine. I want you to understand my word. And one of the ways that this is going to happen, obviously you must be born again, but you must receive that gift of the Holy Spirit and begin to utilize this gift of tongues so that I, through the ministry of praying in tongues, will be able to speak directly to your spirit and begin to teach you what I want you to know. Now, I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll close with this passage. We just read over there in Isaiah 28, where God has said he will speak to us. Or another way to say that would be he will teach us what he wants us to know and understand. He'll take us deeper than any man could when it comes to understanding his word. And he does that by virtue of, he referred to it as, stammering lips and another tongue. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Do you notice the two words men and of are in italics? They shouldn't be there. They were inserted later on. In the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. There are some people who have taught that what Paul wrote here, what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, was only for the Corinthian church. But because Paul has referenced a prophecy by Isaiah, that would mean that Isaiah's prophecy was only for one group of Christians located in Corinth. But that prophecy in Isaiah was not dedicated to one particular group of people in Corinth. It was a prophecy for the body of Christ that was to come. And here we see Paul making reference to that. And essentially what he's saying is, God has said ahead of time, he prophesied long ago, that by praying in tongues, he's going to be able to communicate directly with your spirit, which is what Paul wrote in verse 14, for if I pray with an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. When we pray in tongues, as Christians, it enables us to be built up on our most holy faith, which is what we see over there in Jude chapter 1. You can read that later on. As we are praying in tongues, it literally is giving God the opportunity through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach directly to our spirit. And then over time, that teaching becomes something that we understand consciously, which is a line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching and breakdown of the Word of God. In other words, as we pray in tongues, as Christians, when we are praying in tongues, this is a way to help protect ourselves against that deception that is rising up and currently exists in the body of Christ. And a lot of people have asked me before, well, you know, well, where do you get your teaching? This is one of the reasons why I don't like to talk a lot about having gone to Bible college and the degrees and so forth, because some people would say, well, you know, you just got all this teaching by virtue of having gone to that Bible college. No, trust me. When I went, I mean, no disrespect to this university that I attended, but when I went there, I didn't learn anything. And I'm not saying that to be critical. What I'm saying is, when I got there, everything they were teaching, I already knew and understand. They actually had me teaching some of the classes, and I'm working on my degree. Well, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to unlock the Word of God. This message tonight, the things that some of you may have seen things in Scripture you've never seen before. In fact, really, when you learn from the Word of God, you're always going to be seeing things you never saw before. I mean, just the way it is. Praying in tongues is what has gotten me as a Christian to where I am today with God. It's why I'm here. Meaning, if I hadn't prayed in tongues and built myself up on my most holy faith, if I hadn't prayed in tongues and received the teaching from the Holy Spirit, and guys, I wouldn't be here teaching right now. I probably wouldn't be pastoring right now. I don't know what I'd be doing. And a lot of people are really scared about this whole thing of praying in tongues. You know, they think, well, you know, what's going to happen is, you know, the Holy Ghost is going to just grab a hold of me and turn me into some kind of robot. Well, no, he ain't going to do that. Trust me. He's not. Paul wrote, when I pray in tongues. In other words, I'm the one that makes the decision to pray in tongues. Now, you can't just make a decision, well, today I'm going to prophesy in tongues. No, 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 you can't do that. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit when he decides. But when he gives you the ability to pray in tongues, you receive that gift, and you begin to pray in tongues, that edification comes. It's totally by choice. And some people are really afraid, like, well, you know am I going to feel something weird? It's like, well, I don't know what you're going to feel. I mean, some people have said, well, you know, I felt this warmth, or I felt this like electricity, and I didn't feel anything. It's not about what you feel. It's just like when you got born again, some people say they felt something, the burdens were lifted. Some people say, well, I didn't really feel anything at all. It's not about what you feel, it's about what you believe and what you receive. So number one, we know this, God has said in his word, he can't lie, it's impossible for him to lie, and he has said, if you want an eternity with me, you must be born again. You must put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. And then God has said, look, if you want me to be your teacher and to help you and to get you to the place of protecting you from the deception that's leading people astray, then I want you to have this gift of the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And then you just spend time praying in tongues. And when you do, I will be able to minister to you directly in your spirit and help build you up spiritually, help get you to this place of being spiritually mature. Everybody go ahead and stand. If you're here tonight and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your chance. This is your opportunity. It's not about joining this church. It's about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then if you're here tonight and you've never received the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or whatever term you're familiar with that evidence of receiving what many folks call their prayer language, then tonight this is an opportunity for you as well. And what I'm going to do is offer to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, many people will wonder, you know, well, okay, what are you going to do? Like, I've seen on TV, sometimes people pray and push people on the floor and all. No, no, that's not what I do. Remember what we just read? Paul, he laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. When you speak in tongues, first off, receiving that infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's just an act of faith. And if you want it, you receive it. I mean, speaking in tongues doesn't get you to heaven. Being born again gets you to heaven. Speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, enables you to mature spiritually. Well, anyway, when it comes to praying in tongues, a lot of people, well, what do I say? I don't know what to tell you to say. I mean, I'm not the one that's giving you this language. This is coming from the Holy Spirit. So I try to describe it in terms that we can, you know, understand. It'll sound like gibberish. It'll sound like baby talk. It won't be a language that you know. It's going to be a language that the Holy Spirit releases through you. And it may not sound at all like me when I pray in tongues. It's what the Holy Spirit's going to do through you. I'll lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of the prayer, I'll start praying in tongues, and then you start praying in tongues. If you stand there and just say things like, well, Jesus, I praise you, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, then you're not going to be speaking in tongues. You can't speak in two languages at the same time. You know what I'm talking about? You can't speak in French and English at the same time. And it's one or the other. And the Holy Spirit is not going to interrupt you praising Jesus, because all the glory is to go to Jesus. So He's not going to interrupt you. You have to stop speaking in your known language and just begin making those sounds, I guess, is a way to explain it. It's not a matter of you trying to imitate me or anybody else, but it's just a matter of you yielding to this work that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. So right now, if there's anybody here and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to just lead you in a prayer to be born again, like Jesus said. And if that's you and you'd like me to pray with you, if you just come on up here, I'll pray for you. Is there anybody at all? But now, if you're here tonight and you know that you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you know that you're born again, but you'd like to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit that God spoke of in His Word, and you'd like to receive that gift of praying in tongues, if you'll come up here, I'll pray for you. Is there anybody at all? Now, this can be intimidating. You see, here, what I mean is this. But everybody's going to look at me when I'm up there. Yeah, you're right. They are. There's just no way to get around that. See, what I try to do is follow the pattern in Scripture. I don't try to create my own thing. But let's just say you're here and you're like, well, you know, man, I'd like to, but I'm just kind of embarrassed to go up, self-conscious. I understand. I really do. So let me tell you what happened with a lady in our church. She came to me and she said, can we, like you and Kathy, can we go out after service tonight? Is that Sunday night? And I got some questions about the Holy Spirit and tongues and all. I said, yeah, sure. So we went out, we're eating, and she started asking a bunch of questions. I said, well, when you get home, just before you go to bed, pray. Say, Father, you know, I thank you that Jesus is my Savior. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life, and I ask you to give me the gift of praying in tongues, and I receive it from you now. And I said, and then just start, you know, making those sounds like how you heard me. She said, okay. Well, she went home. She got on her knees beside her bed. She prayed. Nothing happened. In other words, she didn't start moving her mouth. See, you have to move your own mouth. Holy Spirit's not going to grab your face and start, you know, moving it all over. You have to move your own mouth, use your own human energy and your own vocal cords and your own breath. But the Holy Spirit provides the language. So you have to do your part. Well, she prayed again. Nothing happened. Then she prayed a third time. Says, God, it's getting late and I'm tired and I got to work tomorrow. So I'm going to bed. So she went to bed in the middle of the night. She started having this dream that she was praying in tongues. And she woke up in the morning praying in tongues. Now, what I'm saying is, no, you don't have to come up here. But I'm willing to pray for you. If the number of the people that kind of intimidate you, I understand. Go home and just pray, Jesus, you are my Savior. And I ask you to baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, I receive you right now. And I ask you to give me the gift of praying in tongues. I receive that gift from you right now in Jesus' name. And I say that my mental reasoning will not block me from praying in tongues. Amen. And then at that moment, just start. Just begin to pray. It may not sound anything at all like what I just did. But that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to continue with this tomorrow and the next few services, going deeper in all of this. Amen. Because Guys, if we are not spiritually prepared for what is coming, then we face the strong possibility of being deceived in a way that leads us to eternal damnation. And I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. So we're going to learn how to become stronger in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands and just begin to thank Jesus? Just begin to praise Him.
Thank you,
Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise your name.
Thank you.